Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's a gripping story that we just read. A shepherd boy, young lad, taking on a battle-hardened giant, and the boy won. And sometimes this story gets explained and applied a little bit simplistically. Do you have giants in your life? See what a little boy can even do by faith. But this way of working it out is somewhat shallow and misses the main point of what's going on here. Yes, we can learn from David's faith, and we will pick up on that through the sermon. But firstly, this story, this account, is part of redemptive history. The history of what God was doing for the sake of His people. And the details of the text need to be understood in this light. God was delivering His people through His anointed. God was, through this whole event, pointing the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to see this morning. And so our theme will be, faced with satanic hostility, the Lord's anointed confesses that God saves His people. And we will do three things. Look at firstly the opposition, and then we will pay attention to what David says to Goliath, and finally we will rejoice, be thrilled by the Lord's salvation. So faced with satanic hostility, the Lord's anointed confesses that God saves His people. And first of all, we need to see clearly the opposition. Saul was king at the time of our text, and his kingship was clearly a failure. Israel had had the Lord as their king, and yet, when threatened by enemies, they said to Samuel, "Get us a king like the nations." They wanted to be like the world around them, and the Lord gave them what they asked for, essentially. They got Saul, who turned out to be a king like the nations, a man who put himself first, who was not concerned, first of all, with the honour of the Lord. And at that time, David had already been anointed to replace Saul. Saul was still king. His changeover would happen later, but he'd already been anointed for that. The Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. He was now in David, preparing him to be king. And yes, Saul's kingship had had some political success. There had been some victories against the Philistines under Saul. We can read about that in chapter 14. But now in our text, the Philistines are on the up. They're on the warpath. They're seeking to expand their territory. And this time, they've got the upper hand. They've got a giant in their midst, a hero, a champion. A man, giant from Gath, over 3 meters tall. We get a detailed description in verses 4 through 7. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. It's a 50-kilogram coat of mail. Heavy weaponry. Spear. The huge shaft. A picture of brute force. A living, impregnable fortress. And he comes out with his might, with his armor, his strength, and he challenges Israel, full of pride and mockery. "Why, you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? You guys are nothing." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were scared. And you see the dark days of the judges returning, when Israel time and again was oppressed by their enemies and brought low. And so God sends David. And David is going to deliver the people. But first of all, the opposition against him gets stronger. David comes to the battlefield. David had been in Saul's house, but he went home at the time of war. He's back to tending the sheep. But he had three older brothers, and they were in Saul's army. And David's father said, "Here's some supplies. You take them to your brothers to support them in the battlefield, and you can take a gift for their commander, and go and see how things are going." And so David comes to this scene of the battle where the Israelites are scared and the Philistines seem to have the upper hand. But then you notice, as soon as David steps on the scene, there's a different reaction. Verse 26, you know, David hears what's going on and he says to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Come on, why is he getting away with this? And notice, David speaks in covenantal terms. He speaks about this uncircumcised Philistine, a reminder they were the circumcised people of God, God's special people. This Philistine, he was part of their enemies, not the people of God. How can he get away with saying such things against the God of his people? And you see, David is working by faith. David doesn't look at things at a horizontal level, but he's thinking about things in light of what has God said. And it makes it clear for him what the battle is and what it's all about. But then notice how, even as he talks in language of faith, that David gets opposition. And that's instructive by itself. When you take a stand for the Lord, when you do things by faith, it's not as if everybody around you is going to say, "Go for it, we're behind you." Sometimes the opposition can even come up amongst God's people when someone takes a stand in faith. The Israelites, they were too caught up in their fear to care about the fact that this man who was threatening them was mocking their God. And then David's brother too tries to put him in his place. Verse 28. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down thither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." You're here for some sightseeing. Nosy Parker. And that's opposition to David as well. And maybe you know the story of when Samuel was told to go to Bethlehem to anoint the replacement of Saul. And David was there, but he wasn't even there the first time when Samuel started seeing who was going to be the one that the Lord had chosen. And when Eliab, the eldest son of Jesse, came forward, he must have been quite a strong, person, because Samuel thought, "This will be the one. Here's a replacement for Saul." And what did God say? He said, "I don't go by outward appearance. I look at what's in his heart." And here in this word, this reaction of Eliab, you see what's in his heart. He's not working in this battle by faith. Instead, he's putting down his little brother David, who is doing it by faith. David was not getting support for his faith. He's rowing against the current. And eventually Saul hears what's going on. And he too challenges David's faith. Saul said to David, verse 33, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Come on, you can't do this. And here David's faith in his response to Saul. He says in verse 37, well, he speaks to Saul about the fact that there were times that he was in great difficulty and danger from wild animals when he's caring for the sheep. And he was protected. But notice how he puts it. David said, verse 37, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." He looks back and sees how he was kept safe from that bear, from that lion. He says, that was the Lord doing it. He sees the Lord and the ups and downs of his life. He speaks the language of faith. The rest of the people were in great fear. They just saw this as a battle between two nations and they were the weaker one. David remembers the Lord who had anointed him, the Lord who was powerful to look after his people. Eventually, Saul agreed, but still did not think that David's faith was enough. He offers him his armor, which David puts on, but it's too heavy. It's going to hinder him more than anything. And so what you see, congregation, is as David coming onto the scene to be the deliverer of his people, he's not doing that egged on by the people. Come on, David, you can do this. We're behind you. It's quite the opposite. No, no, you can't do this. You're foolish. You're too weak. You're a boy. There's opposition all the way. But he's not acting by himself. It's God's Spirit that is stirring him up. And so you see in David's courage, in his faithful response, you see God's faithfulness to his covenant people, raising up a deliverer for them. And notice too, God did not just drop this deliverer out of the sky, as it were. Because who is the Lord raising up to be the deliverer? It's the Lord doing it, but who is he raising up? A boy in an Israelite family. A boy who from this chapter clearly knew the Lord. He must have been taught that in his home or by Samuel as he travelled through the land teaching the people. He knew the word of the Lord. He'd been trained in the ways of the Lord. That's whom God uses. He uses ordinary things. Faithful families raising their children in the ways of the Lord, the next generation. He uses them for his work among his people, raising up a deliverer. God still does that today. His families do their job, training the children, bringing them up in the ways of the Lord, using them to be mighty people in his church for leadership and for the tasks that are needed. Ordinary things for extraordinary work. And then see Goliath's rage when he notices David. Verse 42. "When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." A kid. What an affront to a seasoned warrior. And there were warriors in Israel's army. And Saul had done some fighting and Jonathan and so on. They weren't without warriors. And he gets, opposing him to take up his challenge, a boy. How he rages against this. "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves, with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And you can hear the powers of hell in that. Here's the Lord raising up a man by faith to be strong, to deliver his people, and Satan rages against it. This Philistine curses him by his gods. Hellish hatred. See satanic hostility against the Lord's anointed.
And then Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field."
And those words of Goliath are striking. These are the words that God had said to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you don't follow me, Deuteronomy 28 verse 26, if you disobey me, thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth. That's what the Lord had said to his people. That's what Israel deserved because of their disobedience. And here's Goliath, and that's what I'm going to do to you. And if God had given Israel over to their sin and its consequences, that's what they would have deserved. To be cut apart by people like Goliath and given to the animals for food. And so when you see how strong the opposition was, when you see how unworthy Israel was of deliverance, then you see it's God's grace at work in our text as he raises up this deliverer for Israel. And that brings us to consider now David's confession. Pay attention to what David says to Goliath. Because when David then responds to Goliath, he shows the true nature of the struggle. Verse 45. "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." You come in human power, but I come trusting in God's power. He speaks about the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly angelic armies. There's mighty power ready to help Israel. God is with his people. The God of the armies of Israel. God put his name on his people when he blessed them. The enemy would only get the upper hand when God needed to punish his people. But they were his people whom he would keep. David speaks of the name of the Lord. "I come to you in the name of the Lord." And we heard that recently, the name of the Lord, that's how God reveals himself. And throughout their history, God was showing that he was mighty to deliver Israel. You think of the Red Sea, where when they crossed the Red Sea, they sang a song, and they sang that when the Canaanites hear about what happened to Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, they're going to be scared. And then 40 years later, when the spies get to Rahab's house in Canaan, Rahab's still talking about it. The Canaanites were talking about it. Hundreds of years later, when the ark in chapter 6 of Samuel gets captured by the Philistines and it gets put in various towns and every town gets plagued by the Lord, the Philistine priests say, "Let's not stand up against the Lord. Don't forget how he destroyed Egypt. The Lord does mighty deeds." David says to Goliath, "I come to you in the name of the Lord, the Lord who has revealed himself as mighty." Goliath was a Philistine. He should have been trembling. Do you know, Goliath, the people whose people you are mocking? Think about it. You're opposing the people of the God who made a name for himself in delivering his people. You should be scared. And brothers and sisters, you are the people of God. Still today, the unbelieving world hates the church and what she stands for. So little Christianity is left in our Western societies. We see the power of secularization taking over our societies. You hear it in the media. You know, the Bible is a myth. The Bible is the faith of former generations. It's not relevant for today anymore. You feel that in the university classroom, in the workplace. To say that marriage should be just between a man and a woman, to be a supporter of traditional marriage, to stand up against transgender ideology, The woke thinking is imposed on everything and everybody. You feel sometimes the power of the battle, and as God's people, we can feel small and vulnerable holding on to the Bible. And with them is the strength. They've got the upper places in society and the institutions, those who reject God. But never, ever be intimidated by the opposition. It's they who say there is no God, they who say that God's word is irrelevant, they should be scared, not you. They should be intimidated, not you. David's confession completely changes the perspective on what was happening. Goliath threats, and then the way Israel was trembling in response showed the error of Israel's approach. They were thinking in human terms, and the Philistines obviously were stronger than the Israelites. But David's words, "You're fighting against the people of the Lord. I come to you in the name of the Lord." That puts the battle in perspective, shows him as the Lord's anointed, shows the battle for what it is. And that's instructive for us today. It can be tempting as church to want to be strong in human terms. We wish that public opinion would get behind the Bible as the truth and take a stand for Christian morality. Would that the majority in election time vote for that which is according to the Word of God? It's tempting to feel vulnerable. Because as God's people, we feel small and even increasingly small in a secular, ungodly society. But then you always need to keep your eyes on the true nature of the battle. The battle is not by numbers, by human strength. Although God can use human strength and weapons, after all, it's Goliath's sword, that big powerful sword that gets used to cut off Goliath's head. But it doesn't come down to human strength. They battle with weapons of the flesh, with the force of public opinion, with the majority at election time and so on. But we have God on our side. Be faithful and confess the truth in an ungodly world. Resist sin in your own life. Don't get taken in by the secularization all around you. Don't conform to the world. Stand for the truth. Confess it, even when you meet with winds of opposition from this world that thinks you're bigoted, that thinks you are a fool for holding on to the Bible. And David's words to Goliath make clear what the outcome of the battle would be. He says in verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." He stands out as a true servant king of God's people, in the fact that he knew that he would conquer Goliath. The Lord had already said to Abraham about the blessing that would come. He said, "Those who bless you, I will bless, but those who curse you, I will curse." And here's Goliath cursing the people of God. And David says, "It's not going to go well for you. You're going to be cursed." Goliath was mocking the armies of the living God, and he was going to find out what a terrible thing that was to do. And that would show all the earth that there is a God in Israel. God would reveal himself through this deed. The honour of God's name was at stake. "And all this assembly," says David, "shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." See what God was doing here. In these words of David, he's presenting to Israel the man of his choosing. A man who saw the true battle for what it is. David was a shepherd who really cared for God's
people. You can even hear that love for God's people in verse 32 when he says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. I will go and fight him." He cared for the people who were scared. You see, a shepherd who loves the people. He was also a foreshadow of the Messiah who would come forth from his line. It's a beautiful thing. You can see God raising up David in our text, opening the way to the Messiah, giving a foreshadow of the Messiah in the way David was working. And remember that David's great son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he did his great work in the greatest battle of all against sin and Satan and the forces of darkness, he was opposed on every side by the Jews who didn't believe him, by the leaders of the Jews who tried to catch him out and wanted to kill him, by his disciples who didn't understand him, and one of them even betrayed him, by his family who didn't get him. And yet he continued his work, showing to the discomfort of the people that their greatest need was their sin. They needed a Saviour, not who would conquer the Romans, but who would deliver them from sin and its power, who showed them what the true battle was, who appeared defeated. He died on the cross, but was victorious, doing all that was necessary to deliver the people of God. And so, congregation, finally let us hear about the calling to rejoice in the Lord's salvation. Because when David makes this confession and tells Goliath what's going to happen, the narrative goes quickly and David's confidence was not misplaced. He shoots him from his slingshot with a stone, hits him in the forehead. He's knocked down to the ground, and then David gets Goliath's own sword and cuts off Goliath's head. That mighty human fortress, a mass of blood and armour on the ground. The Philistines flee in panic, forsaking that deal that Goliath gave. If you defeat me, one of your men defeats me, we will serve you. But they forsake that and run away. God showed himself mighty. He used a youth to rout a nation. All can see, us still today, thousands of years later, that God gives salvation not by human strength. And today he gives us the ultimate salvation in the despised one, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and others rejected him. The rejected king who was killed. That's how God brought the greatest salvation of all. Foreshadowed already in this work of David, his great forefather. And this king who descended from David's line, he rules today. He's our king who cares for us. And as the great son of David, he continues to show us where the battle is at. That our biggest enemies are the devil, the unbelieving world, and our own flesh. The world that tries to tempt us away from the Lord, to conform to their way of thinking, to their priorities, to their idols. The world who also often in many places oppresses the church and tries to stop God's people from serving Him. Sometimes we lose sight of the battle, the stakes that we are in. We want to be comfortable in the world. It's easier to be silent than to confess the truth about God and His salvation work in Christ. Or we go along with the ways of the world because it suits us, find joy in their pleasures. And it's a tactic of the unbelieving world to make us lose sight of the battle, to be a holy people dedicated to the Lord, not to be conformed to the ungodly lusts around us. The world can ridicule us sometimes, make us feel foolish for being Christians, for holding on to the truth of God's word when science, we are told, has said it differently. When popular opinion says, of course,
this makes more sense and that makes more sense. There's so many ways in which the world opposes us to stand firm on the basis of God's word. See the battle for what it is. Your king shows that to you. And yes, David wrote many psalms about battling against stronger enemies. And those psalms, they really point to the battle today of Satan and the world against the church of Jesus Christ. But your king is mighty. Your king is mightier than David because he's not just the son of David, but he's true God. He defeated the enemy on the cross by laying down his life to save sinners, to conquer the evil one. And as true God, he pours out his spirit on his people to give them strength to fight. To fight against the lusts of the flesh, to take a stand against the temptations of the world. To not be conformed. To not think that it's hopeless to fight against sin and the devil. The Spirit is given to us by Him so that we might confess the truth, even if others around us find it unpalatable, to stand for the truth wherever we have been placed. Do you believe, congregation? Do you truly believe in your King, your mighty King? And does your faith come forth in bold fighting as you really strive against the lust of the flesh, as you strive to confess the truth, as you strive to conform your life in all respects, even when it makes it uncomfortable, to the will of God? Do you fight because you believe in the King? The spiritual war goes on. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the victory on the cross. But the battle is not yet over. And He will be completely victorious. That's your confidence as you stand up for the honour of the Lord in an unbelieving world. That's your confidence. As you take a stand against the attacks that come up in your own flesh, as you feel temptation and its pull and you find it hard to strive against sin and temptation. And He gives you armour far stronger than what Goliath had. He gives you the armour of God. You think of Ephesians chapter 6, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. He gives you true strength to walk in the ways of the Lord, to fight against sin and unbelief and ungodliness. Never be intimidated by the enemy, the world that ridicules, Satan that tries to wean you away from pure service of the Lord. Don't be intimidated by your flesh that says it's too hard to do the right thing. It's easier to go along with what you want to do. Don't be intimidated by the enemy in opposition. All who mock and oppose the Christian faith, they should be shaking in their shoes. The Lord with you, you can have confidence. Your King leads the way. Your true messianic King, the mighty God who saves you. Rejoice in Him and His salvation. As you sometimes see your own weakness, your own lack of courage to stand against the unbelieving attacks of the world. And as you see the strength of the enemy, how they seem to have all the power. Rejoice in Him and His salvation and look forward to the complete victory that He will soon bring. Amen. Let us now pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that Jesus Christ is our King, the great Son of David, who rules us in faithfulness. We thank You that He won the victory on the cross. And yet the battle continues to rage. Help us in our fight. Grant that we may fight by faith, trusting in our King, following Him, obeying Him. The devil works hard, O Lord, to make us compromise. The devil works hard to make us fit into this unbelieving world, to take over their ways, to be conformed to the world. And our flesh often finds it so hard to resist sin and temptation. Sometimes we lack courage to stand up for your name. And Father, we pray that we may never be intimidated by the opposition and ridicule. Keep us from losing sight of the battle. Keep us from putting our trust in worldly strength. Grant that we may know this truth, strength in your nearness, and that we may faithfully confess your truth. Give us courage to confess the truth also when it is opposed and ridiculed in our workplaces, in the university context, wherever we are. Hear our prayer. In Christ's name alone. Amen.